In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Been having some fun lately producing some videos for Instagram and putting them also on our Facebook page and some other places so you can see them. But it has to do with the catechism of our church. It's the first time I've actually said I've been having fun with the catechism because it can be pretty intense stuff, very academic. But in this catechism, I've created an alter ego that has all kinds of questions about humanity and our human nature, and God, and what does God do. And then the other part of me, the part that we see all the time, is answering these questions. So it's one of those videos where it cuts back and forth. That's what I'm saying. It's been kind of fun. But in exploring these questions, one of the things that I've become even more convinced now, convinced more than ever, that there are certain things in our life, in our faith, that are just inevitable. Certain things are inevitable. Things like sin and death, part of the human experience, but also because of the work of Christ, forgiveness and resurrection are equally inevitable. They're just there, they just happen. And for us, the choice really comes, how are you going to respond to this inevitability? How do you respond to the work that Christ did, breaking the bonds and the powers of hell and death, and giving us the choice to follow him for eternal life? It's kind of like if you're out swimming and you have a tide coming in and out. The tide is inevitable, and it's much bigger than you or I or any of us. It's just something that just happens, it goes back and forth. And you can try swimming against the tide. I wouldn't recommend. But that is really what we face in the faith. Just these things that happen. These things that are a normal part of our human experience. So how would something like sin and death be inevitable? Well, what we have is just part of the human condition. That as human beings, we experience death. It's part of our lives. It's part of what we go through. People die. We ourselves know that at some point all of us are going to die. And that death itself, as Scripture tells us, it is the result of sin entering the world. And it's not a one-to-one, like, oh, you did something bad, so guess what's going to happen to you. But what sin is actually a cutoff. Sin is a separation from God. And since God is the source of life, what happens is there comes a point, because we've been cut off, it might not even be a complete cutoff, but there comes a point where our life expires and we are no more. But because death is in the world, something that we can fear, then that can lead to new sin and lead to just out of fear, we can do things that we really shouldn't. I like to poke fun at myself of the way that the experience I always have on the interstates around here. I say and think a lot of things while I'm driving on the interstates that I really shouldn't. No, they are not kind, they are not charitable. And I freely confess to you, my brothers and sisters, that I do this through my own fault and thought and word. Hopefully not in deeds. No, but why do I do this? I get afraid. You know, people are driving closer than I would like to be, would like some more space, or when the flow of traffic is a lot faster than I care to go. No, I'm afraid that when someone makes a maneuver in front of me that requires me to make a quick decision, I get afraid and certain things come out of my mouth. I'm afraid that something bad will happen to me. And so that happens. So sin and death kind of create this nasty spiral that we find ourselves in. One leads to the other, leads to the other. And we can say, how is it that we can escape? I think Peter really experienced this cycle of sin and death pretty acutely. Today is one of those days where I was looking at the readings and I see the reinstatement of Peter, which is one of my absolute favorite passages in the Gospels. And then in the book of Acts, we have the conversion of St. Paul, and I'm saying, this is one of my absolute favorite passages. I'm saying to myself, it's really not fair that both of these fall on the same Sunday. It'd be nice to go into depth into either one of them, but so I chose today to use them as examples. But what we see in the Gospels with Peter and his reinstatement, it mirrors his own failure. It mirrors the point where Peter fell short, where he missed the mark. When Jesus reinstated Peter, he did it three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You feed my sheep. Now tell me, Simon, do you love me? Yeah, I just said it. I love you, Lord. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Okay, how many times is he going to ask me this? And it says Peter felt hurt because the Lord asked him a third time if he loved him. And the Lord did this in front of a charcoal fire when he was cooking everybody breakfast. This passage mirrors another charcoal fire that Peter found himself in front of right after the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested and he was brought before the Sanhedrin, where they were questioning him and they were about to take him to Pilate. And the soldiers were all standing around another charcoal fire. And there, Peter got asked three times. You're his disciple, aren't you? No, not me. No, really, I saw you with him. But I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, your accent gives you away. It's your Galilean.
You should stop talking to me about this.
So what led to Peter's denial? What led to Peter's failure at that moment? It was fear. He was afraid. He was afraid that he might be next. He had this idea that the Messiah was going to be there. He had perhaps be a temporal leader, temporal ruler, and something else was happening entirely. And he was questioning. He was wondering what would happen next. So out of fear, he told some pretty big lies. Nope, I don't know them. Fear of his own death coming to him. So these two things are just intertwined. One feeds off of the other. And it can be pretty sad because everyone does die. And yet all of us have experienced sin of one way or another. So those things are inevitable. But what Christ did in this great, you might call it an intervention, is created a space where resurrection and forgiveness are equally inevitable. They're equally there, they're equally just plopped right down in the middle of it. And this all happens because of what happened when Christ descended to the dead. We think about it. Entering into the realm of the dead, Christ is perfect God, perfect man. We've said this plenty of times. But as a perfect man, he could take our humanity onto himself, including the propensity to death. And entering into the realm of death, he could destroy it from the inside. Because, just think of it, stretching some metaphors here, but if you think of death as a place, you know, there's a way to get into that place. There's not a way to get out, so to speak. Now, death is actually that total separation from God. That's when we're separated from the source of all life. But Jesus being in there, not only was perfect human, he was also perfect God. And as perfect God, could conquer death, conquer the powers of sin and death from the inside. And there is only one way to get out. That's to blow those gates wide open. It wasn't just a polite, okay, I'm walking out of here. It was an attack on the very nature of hell and death itself. Boom! He could come out. And not only did Jesus come out, but many others of the saints, tells us this in the Gospel of Matthew, that many saints who had fallen asleep were raised from the dead at the same time and appeared to people in Jerusalem. That's something pretty remarkable. Something else Jesus said to Peter was that he was the rock, And on this rock he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not be able to withstand it.
Boom.
The gates of hell were blown wide open. And so to get one person out, it created a path for everyone to get out. So there's the inevitability of resurrection. The gate is wide open, you can escape. And if you are resurrected, means you have life in you again. You die, you're separated from the source of life, but being resurrected, you are reunited to God. And in being reunited with God, out of necessity, your sins are forgiven. The sin is separation. So we're reunited. Sins are forgiven, probably even more than forgiven. It's just all the damage, everything that sin caused, everything that results in the source of all sin is just wiped away as well. It is gone. The other great story we have today is the conversion of St. Paul, somebody who really experienced forgiveness. And there's a passage from Acts that tells us when he was named Saul. And he said, just starts right off, not mincing any words, still uttering murderous threats against the disciples. He was on his way to Damascus. And here was somebody who had done some pretty ugly things. He had an arrest warrant from the chief priests that he could find anybody who was Christian and take them bound back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And in many cases, these people were put to death by stoning. And, you know, this was a guy who, he didn't directly take part in the stoning, but say in the case of St. Stephen, what Saul did was, everyone else was throwing the stones, but he stood over here and washed their coats. It's kind of like that kid in high school who didn't do the direct bullying, but sat there and like needled the bully himself, saying, go on, do it. So, certainly had his history and had his issues. And yet, the Lord intervened. The resurrected Christ appeared to him, saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? He needed to stop him. You know what Saul was doing? He needed to stop him. And the Lord said to him, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And it is hard for you to kick me. And you can think for a moment there what must have been going through his head. Oh boy, I'm in trouble now, aren't I? But the Lord didn't stop him by punishing him. The Lord didn't stop him by putting him into prison, or even by killing him. The Lord stopped him by changing his heart. Experienced, in a sense, his own resurrection, and he experienced his own forgiveness. So it's a pretty radical forgiveness. Even the other apostles and disciples, when the Lord said, go to this guy, he's blind right now, but pray on him to restore his sight. Really, this guy? This guy who's been killing us all? Want me to go again? Okay. But it just shows the inevitability and the power of God's forgiveness. So much so that Saul changed his name to Paul and actually became the person who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, testifying to the grace of God. That is how powerful this resurrection, this restoration, and forgiveness is. Another inevitability. But just like the tides go in and out, and those are inevitable, and we make choices of how we're going to swim, or boats, or whatever based on these tides, it's up to us as human beings to make choices of how we respond to this great inevitability. Now, does this mean everyone is saved out of universalism? I would say yes and no. Everyone has the potential to be saved. Because, let's say, someone does end up in this place of death, and the gate is wide open. Wide open because it has been damaged and destroyed beyond repair. So everyone has the potential, but not everyone chooses. Everyone has access to this open gate, but not everyone walks through. Which is why spreading the gospel is so important, letting them know what is going on. Know what this great truth is. In his work, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis laid this out very, very well. in this fictional story, which was another metaphor, talks about some people who have been brought from the realm, could have been hell, it could have been purgatory, but they were just in this bleak, gray, blah kind of experience. And they were brought to the gates of heaven, so right on the edge of paradise. And they were given the choice to enter. But they had to come in one certain way. One man came in and was greeted by an angel, and C.S. Lewis tells the story. This man had a little lizard sitting there on his shoulder. And the lizard kept saying all kinds of foul and nasty things about other people. And the man kept turning and saying, "Oh, quiet, you stop that." No, but the lizard kept on saying nasty things. And the angel that greeted him said, "Yes, you are welcome to come in. I need to kill that lizard first." And the man just thought, "Oh, no, he doesn't mean all that. Don't pay him any attention. No, he won't make any trouble. He's fine." Trying to get his compromise in. And the angel said, "No, there's really only one way." Finally, the man relented, "But okay, do it." And the angel reached out, killed the lizard. The lizard fell to the ground and immediately was transformed into this gorgeous, magnificent horse. And the man himself in this moment was transformed, and his body was healed and restored, and something even beyond anything that he was in his earthly life. Tears of joy came down his cheeks. He threw his arms around the angel, saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Got onto his horse and rode off into paradise. In this story that Lewis was telling, that was the only person that accepted the invitation to come in. You know, accepted, this was a metaphor for the great work of Christ, of being united to Christ in this resurrection and escaping the bonds of hell and sin and death. But everyone else had what seemed to them very good reasons. Everyone else had so identified with their sins and vices that they couldn't imagine giving them up. And in doing so, continue to be turned away from God, turned away from the source of all life. So the story ends with them going back to their bleak, gray, blah existence. But when we understand the gospel in this way, in terms of these inevitabilities, now sin and death are inevitable, but equally inevitable is forgiveness and resurrection for all those who embrace it. There is little need for a hell of punishment because this existence of separation from God is a punishment in its own right. Separation from God itself is so unpleasant that itself is, that's all that, I wouldn't even say that's needed, but you know, there comes in that logical inevitability. But these powers of hell have been broken. They could not withstand the presence of Christ, they could not withstand the God-man in their midst. And so a way out was created. The gates were blown wide open. And so for the human beings within, for all of us who are connected to Christ in our baptism, we are reconnected with God who forgives us. Because just turning back to God, we're filled with God's light, turn towards God, and it's as if anything we had done wrong prior has just been wiped away completely. It is gone. And in the face of these inevitabilities, we have the choice. We have the choice when we hear the Lord saying, "Come, follow me." Just like he said to Peter on that beach, "Follow me." And then it's up to us to say, "Yes, Lord." Amen.